Good evening, beloved. Am I on okay with the sound? Okay, very good. Let us bow once again in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you draw nigh to your people. Thank you for the ordinance of your praise and for every grace that you give us. We thank you now that you speak to us in your word. We pray that we might receive your exhortation as a life-giving word and strength to our soul. We would count it a reproach if you did not speak to us, for your greatest care, O Lord, is to your people. And so we are delighted to be here this evening, and now do, with your Holy Spirit, illumine this page of Scripture, not only to our eyes, but to our very recesses, that we might truly enjoy, savor, and know the words of life. For you are our life through Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Please open your texts to Psalm 119. We are making our way through that psalm, and we are in that strophe called Hey, which is beginning in verse 33. Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Please be seated. Don't know, children, if you have ever been out in the country. We're pretty much city folk in this church. But you know, you get away from the city and you get across the Great Plains, and even in the Midwest, there's large patches of farms and a few roads between the farms. Some of those roads are not nearly as well marked as they should be. I remember a story I once read when I was in Kentucky about a set of directions an old-timer once gave to a visitor. The visitor and his family was lost, trying to get to a friend's house. And he asked the directions, "Is this the way to such and such a place?" And the man said, "Oh, you're on the right road. All you have to do is just keep driving about 5 to 7 miles. And right about the place there where Jones Barn used to be, there you hang right. And you're practically there." Well, that's not very good directions, is it? For one thing, you don't know where Jones used to have his barn. That was some time ago. Features of the land have changed, and now those directions don't help you a bit. Now, the old timers, if they had been there sometime, they would know what those directions meant, wouldn't they? "Oh, yeah, I remember the old Jones barn, sure. That'd be a natural thing." And then they just go right ahead and turn right and then make it to their destination. Well, we need the Lord's law in that way. We need the revelation from heaven in that way, because we are no longer righteous. We're not old timers in the sense of being righteous. If we were righteous, we would just walk. And everything we would do would be right before God. It would be great. Such as it was in the Garden of Eden. There, Adam and Eve enjoyed walking with God. And he made his presence known to them. God was their friend. He was close to them. He would speak with them. He gave them dominion over the plants and the animals. They had plenty of work for them. It was a delightful thing. All of paradise was mapped out to Adam and Eve as far as their righteous walk with God. All that they did pleased the Lord. Since the fall, that is quite another matter. We are easily deceived. We are easily led astray. So we need revelation. We need to know all the markers in the road that please the Lord, or we are lost. We need to know when there's a change and where old Jones' barn used to be. The proposition for this evening is somewhat about the lines of keeping in these old paths, the paths of the law's instruction. For we must consider the teaching of this strophe, that you must keep on the path of God's law to the very end. You must keep on that path, the path prescribed, the path that is revealed to you by way of instruction in the Word of God, and you must keep it to the very end. We'll look at this in 3 points. It's a great exhortation that you are, first of all, to keep straight on the path. And number two, that you are to avoid foolish diversions from that path. And then finally, make all weaknesses, mend them all along that path. So those are our 3 major points. Let's look again to verses 33 through 35, where there's a great exhortation for us to keep straight on the path. Verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." We have here the admonition that teaching or learning from the Lord is a lifelong discipline. The disciple is one for life. He lives for God, and he lives as God's student. And he is to receive that instruction from his Lord all the way through his life. There is never a day, there is never a time where a Christian can say, "Oh, I have been catechized. Now I know the religion of Jesus Christ." No, he is a scholar to the end, or so Calvin would have us consider. He would address his parish as the Christian scholars, those that would study the Word of God, those that would peer into his testimonies. And you see, my friends, there is a difference. There is a difference between knowing the rudiments of the faith, or at least outlining them in a doctrinal type of a systematic way, and learning them from the Lord. There is a sense in which even the facts of the Christian religion can be natural facts. And you can touch them, you can narrate them, you can rehearse them and memorize them without the spiritual light and the spiritual heat of its truth. There is a way that a person must learn from Christ himself. Even Christ said he would receive, that we would receive the teacher, the comforter, and he would teach us all things concerning the truth. And he told us we were not to call any man teacher. Why? Well, we all have this proclivity, do we not? We all have this tendency that if we go to the right church, that if we sit under the right preaching, that if someone would give us the right book, if we could memorize this curriculum, if we could get credentialed here or licensed there, then we might be truly a Christian. But a Christian is one who learns from the Lord, who receives spiritual knowledge spiritually, that is to say, in a way that is truly illuminating and beneficial to his soul. There is a carnal knowledge of the spiritual things of God. Men handle these things clumsily, and they trip all over them, and they're easily then forgotten because they have no power. The truth of God will always have power. There is a power of godliness, Paul reminds Timothy. And some claim the Christian truths, but lack the power thereof. Why can it not be that they have not learned Christ in this way, as their teacher? They have not pled with the promises. For here we see the psalmist pleading and praying with the Lord, "Teach me, O Jehovah, the great covenant God. Teach me. Teach me. I am your disciple. I learned at the master's feet. I will spend time with the teacher at your feet. You are the great teacher, and you alone can apply these things to my soul." Religion is a lifelong learning, discipleship for life. Next we read in verse 34, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Many people don't make much progress in the faith because they don't keep it sincerely. They keep what is convenient to them. They keep whatever it pleases them. There are some teachings that are pleasant in the Christian way that society as a whole might say, "You know, this is a very fine religion. Look at their decorum. They're very proper. They have good etiquette. They're polite with one another. They seem to get along fine with one another." And yet there are also some very difficult things that Christ has enjoined upon us if we would truly be his disciples. We saw this morning Gabriel's message to Mary was exceedingly difficult, was it not? She was to receive that message of Gabriel, that she was to bear the Savior of the world. Well, how could that be? She was a virgin. And then coming out in public with that, how would she explain that to people? She was in jeopardy, of course, of being stoned for harlotry. Now, that is a hard teaching. That is the very teaching of the cross. We don't obey simply when it is convenient for us. But we obey with a sincere heart. That is to say, a heart that is meek before God, receiving all as precious and truth. We know that God loves us. We know that God the Father would give us all things. He is not going to give us a stone if we ask for bread. He will not give us a scorpion and then laugh at us. Oh, I tricked you with a bad commandment. No. He has our interest in mind. He has our blessing. He has our glory in mind. And so knowing who God is, back of these commandments, we always realize that whatever He says is right. And we receive it with a heart full of love to God as that which is from His own hands to us. Keep straight on this path through lifelong discipleship and through sincere receiving of the milk of the Word, of the meat of the Word. And then through delighting on all this. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Until our heart's affections are fixed on the truth, we will never, ever be solidly keeping on the path. There is an affection for the things of God. There are teachings that we must love. There are truths of God that are heavenly that we must adore. Our heart must be in it. And we are not safe until our heart yearns to know more and delights in the things of God. Religion, in the nut of it, is, after all, one of affection. And heaven is a place of love. Heaven is a place where we are an affectionate family, and we are all gazing upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ with an adoring gaze, you see. And all that we glean from His pages should be like that for us. Why are we Christians? Why are we here? Oh, may it always be said. We're here because there's nothing better for us. There's nothing that we would rather do than be under the tutelage of Christ, under His Word, under His ordinances. That should be our response. Not that there was a twice daily Levitical offering. Maybe that's the case. Yeah, sure, the Levites had fun twice a day. When are you going to have some fun? When are you going to have your delight in the Word of God? These are riches for you, you see. My brothers and sisters, unless our hearts are of that tone, if they're tuned to delight in the law of God, I say, you are not safe. You will look across, you will be led astray by anything that might capture that emotion. Even as we fathers dread for our daughters, we give them everything, we give them a good education, we bring them up and groom them properly, we dress them. They're pretty when they're young. We pray that they meet the right man, do we not? Oh, that they would marry the right man and not someone that would, you know, in a passing glance might speak some romantic words and then entice them, draw them away, and then they're left empty. Let them not be drawn away by vanity. This is the very next section, because unless we solidify these things, we may be easily drawn away. We must persevere in the Christian life. Otherwise, these other diversions are there for our capture. They will draw us away. Either we are captured and enraptured by Christ, or the world will certainly go after our own hearts. So we must persevere in the Christian life. And above all, we must plead the covenant promises. I say to you that each of us has failed in all of these things. We have failed in true discipleship. We have failed in sincere obedience. We have failed in delighting wholeheartedly with a full and sincere heart after God. But that does not mean that God is through with us. When we confess these things, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all of that, but then again to renew us, that we might then receive new strength and go forward and keep on that path. It's through that perpetual cleansing that we keep on the straight path. What about those great enticements of the soul, though, I just mentioned? In verses 36 and 37, we read, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. You see, there are foolish diversions. First of all, there is unjust gain. There is a foolishness and madness in the men's heart that has them think that they will get away with some kind of injustice. It doesn't mean that necessarily that he's going to cheat on his income taxes. That can be very hazardous. You can get caught, be penalized very, very heavily for that sort of thing. But in other ways, in the privacy of your business office, you might take some shortcuts. You might cheat on a promise to your family or a good friend. You might desire that which is of itself unlawful. There are many vocations now that can even be posted in classified ads all over this nation that are unlawful callings in the book of God. If you're earning dollars but stealing glory from God through a calling that takes people away from the worship of God, that pollutes their minds, that offers them literature or videos or anything else that is tantalizing to the sin nature and not towards edification. All of that is unjust gain. Now, you will never, ever get ahead with this. You will never make out any profit by it. God will be sure to come and visit you because you are His by baptism. And when you try to stray from this, He will always come back and remind you. He will make that path very rocky and very difficult. I'm not saying that all jobs like this should be scrutinized this carefully, but there are unlawful callings, just as there are unlawful motives. After all, if we've chosen a profession that we might have our ease when we turn 55, if we have chosen an area of work simply because it's an exalted place before men, or it seems to have a comfortable work without much tedious work, not long hours, not a lot of study, a comfortable, easy job. My friends, that's unjust gain. You haven't given it all. You haven't consecrated yourself on all your talents and all of your energies, all your health, all your youth for God. So be aware of this, that there is a way that you can cheat God and yourself when your affections are now turned away from the straight path. Well, how do we stay on the straight path? Again, the Word of God, the revelation of God is very, very sure. It is sufficient for everything in life. And so as we walk along and we have these temptations, we must always look at these things through the lens of Scripture. Am I doing the right thing? Or in the end, am I going to come up with what? Vapor. That's what the word vanity is. It was a great theme of the old Puritans. You might see various paintings of Vanity Fair. Or if you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see the temptation to the Vanity Fair. What is Vanity Fair? It is that wayward, it is that park, it is that way station by the straight path that is forever calling out to men and women and to young children, oh, come in here, this is the way to have a good life. I offer you this proposal. This is the way to have a good life, to have pleasure, to have your ease. You can have this too. You'll have heaven and this. This is not contradictory. I'm not putting a stumbling block in your way when you turn and veer from this path. Oh, follow here and join us for a season and make merry. In the end, you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing because only the only sure way, the way of blessedness, the way of true gain with God, the way of true glory, the true honor and riches in the beloved Jesus is through the revelation, the law of God, and all of His commandments. So beware of vanity. Our spirit is willing. We make good profession here. We want to acknowledge our faith publicly. We really do adore God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. The flesh is very apt to compromise. To cheat out of prayer time, to cheat out of responsibilities with your family and teaching them the faith. There are various ways that we cheat ourselves from blessing and onto vanity. Weigh yourselves in the balance. What do we have in the balance in the end? What are you presenting to God in the end when you now appear before Him with your talents? What will you present to Him? Are you of the ones who will be blessed and given more because you have been faithful. Or in the end, are you just going to present empty hands? This is what vanity looks like on the last day. Nothing. That's vanity. All of your labors, all of your strength, all of your knowledge has been given to impurity, to corruption, to falsehood, to suppressing the truth, and stealing away and wasting away time. Many lives are led that way. Even lives that profess Christ have no idea how to redeem the time and how to set the law of God into what really is weighty, the most important things, what really matters in life, what has weight, so that when you appear before the glorious judge of all the world, you will raise up your hands and say, "See this, you gave me 2, and I have increased it by 4, by your blessing, Lord. Isn't this great?" And he will announce to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. This is all I asked of you. You did well. You heeded my instruction. And you gave your heart over all your affections, all to pursuing my calling in your life." What a great, great expectation. Does it not warm your heart, you Christian disciple, that Jesus will look at you one day in the eye? He will look at you and he will say to you, "Oh, my servant, well done." You know, your pastor may not say that to you. I may be a very bad pastor and not be encouraging. But on that day, the Lord Jesus will say to you, "Well done. Isn't that worth more than all the world to you?" Oh, that it would inflame your heart's affection to say, "My Lord is so kind to acknowledge me even in my weaknesses, even with so many faults. Could it be that he will one day acclaim me before all his angels in heaven and all the inhabitants of earth and say to me particularly, 'Well done?' That is grace. That is an astoundingly gracious God. And is he then not worthy of all your heart's affections? Nothing that you do in the Lord is in vain." What a glorious thought. You may invest much money. You may think you have done your portfolio analysis and greatly hedged your funds. And in your latter years, be blessed. There's a great many places you can enjoy on this earth. A place on the beach, nice sunsets, good food, good music perhaps. All these things are great. But nothing is certain, is it? We've learned that, I think. We've learned that, I think, in America. We've learned that there is no sure thing anymore. My brothers, there never was any really sure thing under this heaven. But the sure thing that we know is that God will confirm us and He will acclaim us as His servants if only we do not yield to vanity. Only yield your heart, all of your affection to the Lord. What a great, great exhortation to avoid foolish diversions from the path. And while you're on that path, what do we do? Here's the prayer in verse 38. "Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Meanwhile, while we find ourselves on this path, let us be diligent then to mend all of our weaknesses. There is a way that we can be not diligent, that we can be careless. We're not fully confirmed in the full Word of God. How is that? Well, sometimes we are ignorant of many commandments of God, or we're not convinced. We need to give ourselves time to study, to be sure that this is the very teaching of God. Sometimes we take the severity of God, some of the things that God puts in place, like church membership, for instance, as something that is not helpful and something that it seems overly harsh. But you know what? There is great strength in accountability. And as we are accountable to others, other Christians that have walked with our Lord and know the faith more deeply, we stand in a position to receive correction and reproof and more training. And we are open, of course, to the inspection of others to keep us more and more accountable and on that sure path. In other words, we will be confirmed. There's a way that we can be confirmed internally with our own spirit. There is a way that we can be confirmed by others and acknowledging that, you know, really, I enjoy Christian fellowship with you. That you're pleasant to be with because I see that Christ is with your spirit. You are a charitable and gracious person. And I see that you love the Lord Jesus. When people begin to share in this way and confirm you in the faith, that is to be wise in the ways of God. Oh, that we might seek that confirmation, that we might be truly established and confirmed in every way. Why? Because we don't have the fear of God. It says here that you may be feared. That is the very beginning of wisdom. And the more we reverence God in this way, as that mighty one to whom we all will give account, we will then be more and more confirmed. If you have no fear, if you have no awe of God, or of even of His chastenings, then you have really not learned Christ. Christ is very dear, yes, but He's also very near. And He will correct you. Now, if you have the discipline of the Lord, you prove yourselves to be sons. And so, knowing the discipline of the Lord, knowing that He's near, that He does correct, we fear the Lord all of our days. And we walk in wisdom, lest He have to reprove us. And this is the great fear, the great dread of the Christian. Verse 39, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. But here's what's happening here, though. It's not the reproach of our Lord. Our Lord would always exhort to repentance. He might rebuke us, but it's always in a way to gain us back. But we do have one who is an enemy that is a great reproach. And usually this is this tactic. He knows very well the bent that we have in our flesh. They are very prone to wander. So He sets some vain thing in our path. Something that glitters. Or some shapely thing. Some adorably beautiful thing. Something that we'll be longing after in a glance. And pretty soon we give it to. And then we're gone. And then sin erupts. And we have willfully given ourselves to that affection. Now, Satan is very clever at this. He's been studying our race for many thousands of years. And when he presents the temptation, he doesn't only present it so that you might be veered off the path. He presents it so that when you want to get back on the path, that he can beat you bloody. Oh, then he dons the garments of an angel of light. Oh, and now he knows the full law of God. And now he's citing to you the Westminster Shorter Catechism in its fullness. Because he wants to condemn you and make you feel like a rat. He's very clever at this. First is the delightful engagement after the flesh, and then it's the bludgeoning of his accusations. That's the reproach. But now you who have walked with God for a while, you know the pressure of that reproach. Have you not sensed how shameless that is, that pressure of conscience from the enemy? He's unrelenting. He won't let you sleep. He'll lead you captive, and he'll convince you that you're worth nothing, that you're a hypocrite should you return to the Lord's table soon. All of that, which, by the way, I'll be glad to announce, hopefully next week, Lord's Day, we might prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Oh, but he'll send 1,000 accusations. That's the reproach that we dread. The reproach of the enemy and his offspring. For when a Christian blasphemes the name of God, the world is ready at hand to say, ah, he was making a fair profession, but I see he's no better than I am, the hypocrite. Oh, they're very quick to jump on the least link, the least kink in your armor. Oh, they're good and clever at seeing your weakness. They are the offspring of the serpent who delights to see it. What do we do? What do we do with that reproach? Well, first of all, we mend our ways. We continue to mend. We're on the path. We confess our sin. We get back on the path and we mend that. We make corrections for that. We mend all weaknesses. Let's not continue to repeat that sin. That sin that we continually fall into perpetually, a weakness. That is our reproach. Keep me, Lord, from this reproach. The sins that continually erupt. I cannot seem to get away. That is the prayer here. Finally, we ask for the great strength of revival. He's longing for the precepts. His affections are still right. He's on the road, verse 40. In your righteousness, give me life. What a strange thing to say. In your righteousness, give me life. I thought we were talking about the law. This is the law. The law has promises too. All of God's revelation has promises. And God is righteous both to condemn us for our sin and righteous to give us life when we apply His promises. And here the psalmist ends this with an appeal to God's promises. God is a covenant God that can be approached and righteously grant us life. He can righteously grant us forgiveness. He can righteously grant us new strength, more grace unto sanctification. How is that? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, in Him, we have all that is required by the law of God. We have fulfilled all His demands through the righteous one, which is Jesus Christ. He gives us of His Spirit, and that Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. It energizes us into new obedience. And He can rightly give us that Spirit and rightly give us that grace because He is at peace with us. The Christian, there is no quarrel. God is not in quarrel. He has nothing to fight about with the Christian. God the Father is all peace to the believer. He has nothing to quibble you about sin. If you confess and you're walking right, He continually washes you and He gives you that new strength. And so you may ask, now God, You have entered into covenant with me. It says so in the beginning of this strophe. O Lord, He's calling Him Jehovah, the covenant name. This is the name whereby You have revealed Yourself to be the covenant God, a God of grace to me. Oh, now be that grace. Be that gracious God to me then, Lord. In Your righteousness, grant me new life and new life abundantly. And so we have a need here for great perseverance. That we see that we must keep on the path. We must avoid all diversions. They're all folly and foolishness. And then we must mend every weakness. Now, I want to conclude here with an exhortation because, you know, the expression that it's only in grenades, right? And horseshoes were close counts. Remember that? There are various doctrines that almost have it right, but miss in the end. And all we have is a miss and no point. And I speak now of the doctrine which is now popularly called the security of the believer. Now, we are very secure in Christ. And if you are a believer, if you have faith, you have been justified. And that is an eternal decree of God. He will never change His mind. He will never take up another accusation against you, but always regard you as a servant at peace and righteous in His eyes. And yet there is a way to present the doctrine of the security of a believer that is very, 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 very wicked. For we see very easily how one might be seduced into thinking that simply because I have made a confession of faith, or because I am a believer, I believe in Jesus, that I need do nothing, take no care, just cast aside every diligence, and just, I'm fine. And any preaching or any instruction to gain a more precise walk, a more careful walk, a more careful instruction from the Word of God, is legalism. This is a resorting back to the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with the liberty that we enjoy in Christ. It's a near miss, I say, because the great doctrine is the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is what the Reformed believe. The security of the believer is those that would like to have the same security that we have in perseverance without respect to the law of God. It's a clever way to camouflage the teaching of the requirement of new obedience, perpetual repentance unto God. Is a requirement. Now, do you believe that? Or has someone convinced you that because you once confessed Christ and once repented, that now you are eternally secure? You are eternally secure, my brothers and sisters, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ truly. And if you believe in Jesus Christ truly, you will partake of some of that new life and spirit that He gives to every believer. In other words, another way of saying it, is without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. It is impossible that without some Christ-likeness, some commitment of discipleship, some walking in the old path of righteousness, that you will ever gain the city of Zion. We You must know the map. Stay on the map to the very end. I would love to grade you on a curve and say you've taken 9 correct turns, and you've taken 1 false turn, but Diane, I trust you'll get there just fine. No. You are to keep on that straight path. You are to keep it without diversion. And you are to keep it mending every weakness. That is your duty. That is the duty of everyone who is meek before God and desiring to see God as He is and not some idol. And so let us not rest assured where there is no assurance. We will gain assurance, my brothers and sisters, when we ply ourselves diligently to obey God through the help of His Spirit. Now, that's a gracious prayer. Righteously grant me life. Righteously give me grace that I might walk in Your ways. That is not a boastful. That is not being boastful before God as a Pharisee. When we pray that we might know the way of God, we are not legalists. We are those that sincerely enjoy the close communion of God. We enjoy the fellowship of His Holy Spirit. We enjoy being with those that are like-minded. We are not legalists tearing up one another, vying for and jockeying for position and prestige. That's the legalist. Well, the legalist must be praised above all men. And they seek so by their contrived religion. The religion of Christ, however, is not that way. Now, if you would learn Christ, I hope that your spirit and your heart would agree that these are the very teachings of the Word of God. And if these are the very teachings of the Word of God, then why are they not more popular? We should be hearing them from every pulpit. But this is a discussion that is rarely entered into. Oh, guard yourselves. Know the straight path. Avoid the diversions that seem profitable but are not. And if there is any weakness in you, remember, God is your strength. God is your helper. He will correct all. He will mend all. He will apply the balm. He will not condemn. He will smooth over your way and make your path straight. You Christians, give your heart to God. Give it to Him fully. This is your duty. You priests, now consecrate yourselves. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how easy it is to be led away with false hopes. We pray now that You would again remind us of Your duties, that we might relish our God, that we might have more and more affection to You, that we might truly live to You and live for You and be known as Your disciples. We pray, Lord, that the love of this world, of the flesh and of Satan, all of that that is of darkness, might ebb further and further, and that the great day spring and light of Your appearing may be more and more evident in our souls. Be Thou our light. All of our boast is in You. We have no righteousness but Yours. But now, Lord, do send us grace that we might more and more be found in Your paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.